So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 37? Exodus chapter 37. I've entitled this message, Follow Through. You know, it's really interesting. As we've gone through the book of Exodus, we see how fast the book of Exodus begins, right? Like, if you could just break the book of Exodus down into a couple of sections, it just begins like a freight train going at, you know, 160 miles an hour. It starts with the Lord choosing and raising and shaping a deliverer by the name of Moses, right? And we get to see Moses' life right at the very beginning of Exodus. And he spent the first section of his life thinking he was a somebody, and he spent the next section of his life thinking he was a nobody. And then he spent the last section of his life serving everybody. But one of the things that we know about the first section of Exodus is it's just fast-paced and fast-moving. And then we move on to the Exodus story, the Lord redeeming and delivering his people out of Egyptian oppression and then kind of sending them on this big journey to the promised land. You know, and that in itself is filled with plot twists and highs and lows and great success, great encounters with the Lord, and also just great failure as well. But one thing that it's not is slow. Like, the book of Exodus is just fast out of the gate, and it's fast in the middle, but then we get to the final few chapters of the book of Exodus, and tonight we get to talk about the blueprints of furniture. No one thought that was funny? I thought that was funny. It's just so wild how it all just kind of comes down to this what seemingly mundane chapter about this guy named... How do we even say his name? I feel like I've been practicing his name all day. It's Bezalel, I think it is. I might end up calling him Bees just so that you don't have to hear me say Bezalel. It just doesn't feel like it rolls off the tongue well for me. But, you know, there's all of these details in this that are very intricate and very, very, they seem minuscule, but it's going to be good. I think the Lord has a word for us today, and my prayer is that by the time we're done, you're going to hear clearly what the Lord has to say to you today. Because tonight, we're going to learn about the importance of following through on what the Lord has spoken to you to do. You know, it's so important for us as Christians to be people with good follow-through. That is unlike us most of the time. Like, we are people that love to make big claims. We like to make big promises, particularly at one time of year. We make all the promises, right? It's coming up, guys. New Year's. New Year's is coming up, and we are just going to be promise-making machines. You know, let me tell you what. 24 is just going to be a year where I look so healthy and so good, and my finances are just finally under control, and I'm going to need it for all of the new clothes that I'm wearing because I've lost 40 pounds, right? And you just have all of these ideas and promises of what it's going to look like when you finally become that better version of yourself, and it's actually really fun to make those claims. You know, what's hard is the follow-through. The follow-through is hard because we make those claims in January, and then by like January 8th, we're already, you know, hey, I need to lose weight. I got to cut out carbs. And you find yourself in a corner somewhere just having two Snickers while no one is looking. And you know, we just have a hard time with follow-through. Many start well, but they don't end up well because they refuse to follow through. And I would love to say that that's just the case with our silly New Year's resolutions, but let's be honest. I think that's the case with us as followers of Jesus as well. Many of us start well, but we finish poorly because we don't follow through on that which the Lord has spoken to us and gifted us to do. I know. The Bible says that to everything there's a season and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. So even though we are few tonight, I believe that the Lord has you here on purpose. I believe that it's not a mistake that you're here. I believe that there's a reason that you came in tonight, and that reason is because the Lord is going to reignite in you a desire to follow through on what he has spoken to you already to do. Okay, so this is where we're going to go, and this is what we're going to see in the life of this guy, Bezalel. We're going to see it in his obedience to God's word. Bezalel is a guy who was, we're going to talk about him in a little bit, but he was a guy that God would use to fashion and form the great meeting place that God desired the nation of Israel to build called the tabernacle. And that would be the place of dwelling, all right? And we'll talk about that in a second. But I just want to give you a three-step outline of where we're going to go tonight. First of all, we're going to see a good beginning. And then secondly, we're going to see a good response. And then thirdly, we're going to learn a good lesson, okay? That's where we're going to go in our study tonight. And you're going to see that we're going to move around a little bit. This is not the way I usually teach. I usually like to kind of stick to one text. But if you've read chapter 37, it literally is all about furniture, guys. And it's pretty hard to come up with a full message on that. I'm not smart enough to do that. But there is something that the Lord put on my heart for us to look at. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is this good beginning that Bezalel had with God and God's people had with God as well. And so first of all, it begins with God desiring to dwell with his people. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 25. We're going to read a couple of verses and then we're going to skip. So just have your fingers ready. It begins with God's desiring to dwell with his people. Exodus 25 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they may take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution from me. And this is the contribution you shall receive from them. Gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting and for the ephod and for the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary," and here it is, "that I may dwell in my people's midst." So this is the beginning of our good beginning tonight. That there is a God who exists, who made the heavens and the earth. And he made for himself a people, the nation of Israel. And though those people be broken, you see the loving intention of God from the very beginning. His heart was to dwell in the midst of his people. Like a loving father who just wants to be with his kids. Like our loving God had just a deep, loving desire to be with his people. And so understand, the tabernacle, the building that we're talking about tonight, begins with seeing the heart of God, that the infinite God of whom David said, "If I ascend to the heavens, you're there." He literally self-limits himself. He limits himself to a certain location, a certain time, a certain space. He's like, "I'm going to dwell in this place called the tabernacle. I'm going to dwell in the Holy of Holies." And if anything, at the very beginning, it just speaks of the intention of God towards human beings. It's one of loving encounter. You have to understand, that is the base of Christianity, that God loves you. And God wants you. If you don't understand that, you don't understand anything. Like many people think that Christianity is all about rules and regulations. It's all about what you do and what you don't do. And look, there are rules and regulations with every good relationship that we have. But understand, the rules and the regulations don't make the relationship. It's the relationship that creates the rules and regulations and gives them meaning, right? And the relationship began with God making for himself a people and desiring to be with them. And so that's the first thing that we see. It's a good beginning. God has a desire to be with his people, and it continues with people being chosen to participate in God's plan to build this tabernacle. And we meet the star of our show tonight, a guy by the name of Bezalel. And so would you pick it up? Would you go to Exodus chapter 35? And we're just going to read a few verses. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 30. If you're there, say, "I'm there." All right, that's good enough. says, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting of stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And so here's the human star of our show tonight. This guy named Bezaleel. And he is a man that we could just say is, he has good beginnings. Would you say good beginnings? Good beginnings. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, he's from the right tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah. There's a prophecy that the king, the scepter, would not leave the tribe of Judah. So he's from the right pedigree. He's got the right blood in his veins. But also we see here, he has the right kind of filling. Verse 31, it says that he was filled with the Spirit. Do you see that there? Filled with the Spirit. This is something that is highly uncommon in this time. This was something incredibly rare, as the Spirit had not shed abroad amongst every believer until Acts chapter 2. And so this is something that we need to see. We need to highlight. The Holy Spirit is upon this guy, Bezaleel. And we see some things that the Holy Spirit enabled him to do. He had incredible skill, right? Do you see all of these things that he's gifted to do according to Exodus 35, verse 31? Like, he was gifted with skill. That word skill, do you know what that word skill means in the book of Proverbs? If you were to go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, and where Solomon is talking about wisdom, it is the same word that is used here. Like, he has the skill of a craftsman. Like, you know the difference between somebody that has gone to school to do something and somebody who really knows how to do something. Like, he's that kind of guy. He is gifted with skill. He's gifted with intelligence. In other words, he's not just hand smart, but he's book smart, if they had books in those times. You understand what I mean? Like, he wrote the instruction manual. He's that kind of guy. He's also got knowledge, and he has all craftsmanship. In other words, he's not just skilled with one type of ability. He's got all kinds of abilities. What you need from me? You need me to work with the gold? I can do that. He's Mr. I can do that. You need me to work with the stones? I can do that. You need me to carve the wood? I got you. I can do that. Like, he is a well-seasoned, talented man. And he had plenty of resources. Like, if you were to look back, well, we just read it now. There was this giant tithe that was taken by the people. The people gave to the work that Bezaleel was about to set out to do. Like, he was called to be the chief craftsman of the temple, or the tabernacle of God, this meeting place of God. And he had the family, he had the spirit, he had the ability and the talent, but he also had plenty of resources. So much so, and we read about it last week with Pastor Reuben, that they got to a point where they had collected too much, where Moses had to tell everybody to stop. Hey, that's enough. We don't need any more of your resources. And so he had the spirit, he had the skill, he had the resources, but he also had the partnership. He had this guy, this apprentice by the name of Aholiab, and he was his number two guy. He was his, essentially, he was his disciple. He was his right-hand man. He was another craftsman who was going to help him build this temple. And there were going to be other craftsmen under him. So he wasn't alone. So in other words, he had all that you would need to do what he has been called to do. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, because it's important to understand that even though he had a good beginning, he had all that was needed to accomplish what he was called to accomplish, it wasn't going to get done until he followed through with obedience. See, coming from the right family and being filled with the Spirit and having all the talent and having all the resources and having the right team and being called by God, having the calling and having the job, none of that matters if he doesn't put hammer to metal and begin to do something. And I think this is an important word for us as Christians, because many of you come from good beginnings. Many of you, you gifted by the Lord. Well, no, all of you in some way, form, or fashion, you are gifted by the Lord. You have plenty of talent. You have plenty of support. You have plenty of calling on your life. You know what you're called to do, but it just hasn't happened yet. And why is that? Well, it's because you haven't followed through. It's because it's you're just in this circling pattern of being okay being the person with potential, but never realizing it through obedience. See, that's a dangerous place for us to be in. You don't want to be at the end of your life somebody who has all the potential who didn't follow through on what God has called them to be. There are lots of stories in the Bible of people who started well, who didn't finish well because they didn't follow through. Think about King Saul. He had a lot of gifting. He had a lot of ability. Like he had for a while the nation of Israel. They loved him. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. There were times where he was anointed by the Spirit. There were good moments that he had. But because he didn't follow through with obedience to God, with the fear of the Lord, all he was a man of potential, but he never fully realized it. You think about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, that great young king, like his father died abruptly, and he took over the nation of Israel when it was just in disarray. But the Lord gave him favor. The Lord gave him wisdom. The Lord gave him resources. And before you know it, like Israel started to be great again, and they started to build again. But unfortunately, he got to a point where he didn't follow through. He thought it was his responsibility, all that success. He thought it was because of him, not because of the Lord. He got too big for his boots or his britches or whatever you want to call them, and he ended up being humbled because of it. You think about Judas. Like, obviously, we understand the sovereign hand of the Lord, or we say we understand it, but the truth is it's hard to wrap our minds around it. But one thing that we know about every human being that walks the face of this earth is that there are a series of choices that we make that have consequences. And he was a man who was around the best teacher with the best set of friends. And he had the greatest training, better than any seminary student. He saw miracles, man. The Lamb of God was doing things, and he was healing people. Like, he saw it himself. You couldn't have a beginning better than that. But at the end of the day, he didn't follow through. And because of that, his ending by no means matched his beginning. And I don't want that for us, guys. There are some of you, you've had callings on your life for years. There are some of you from a young age, maybe through a prophetic word or through a Bible study or just a move of your heart, you know what you were made to do. But because you haven't followed through, you're still floundering. And I just pray that the word of the Lord, not Pastor Joe, but the word of the Lord today would push you to a place where you're done floundering, but you're ready to follow through on what the Lord has called you to do. Where are you in this process? Maybe you've experienced that good beginning. Well, then awesome. Now it's time to follow through with obedience, because this is what we're going to read about next. We see a good beginning, but now we're going to read about this good response that Bezalel had. And now it's essential to understand. Would you go with me to chapter 37? It's essential to understand when reading the Bible that it's an Eastern book. Therefore, it sometimes mentions something, and then later on in the book or in the chapter, it goes back to that thing and kind of fills that story with details. And it seems like that could have been the case in this instance, because what do we know? We know that God gave the command to the nation of Israel, to Moses, and to Bezalel in chapter 25 all the way through like chapter 30 plus, right? But it's taken all of this time for there to actually be a response and for him to follow through on the things that God had spoken to him to do. So God gave him the blueprints in Exodus 25. But whenever this took place, I think this space between chapter 25 and chapter 37, it just clearly shows us that idea that he heard from the Lord, he knew what the Lord had called him to do, and now he's going to start doing it. Now he's going to start to build the furniture that is meant to be in the tabernacle. And we're going to talk about what was built. We're going to quickly talk about what these pieces represented in chapter 37. And then lastly, we're going to talk about the nature of Bezalel's obedience, all right? And so this is what we're going to do. And I will tell you, we're not going to read every single verse in chapter 37. It's okay. You can read it for yourself if you would like, because it almost is chapter 25 verbatim, all right? And you don't need to see Pastor Joe fumble through all of these verses together, but we're going to read, we're going to get the sense for all of it. And first of all, we see that Bezalel made the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 1 of chapter 37. It says, Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside. And he made a molding of gold around it. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. And he made them of hammered work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other end. So what's the first thing that Bezalel does here? He had gotten the blueprints for the Ark of the Covenant in chapter 25, and now he's what? Following through. Now he's building it. He's building the Ark of the Covenant. And just so you know, the Ark of the Covenant, when it comes to the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, this was the most critical piece in the whole tabernacle. This was such a special piece of furniture that there was a special room in the tent called the tabernacle, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And the Ark was a chest made out of wood covered with gold, and it rested in the holiest place where the presence of God dwelt. And the chest contained, inside the chest were 2 tablets of the 10 commandments. They stood for God's standard of righteousness. And also in that chest was a golden pot of manna that spoke of God's provision to sustain his people in their lives. And it also had Aaron's rod that budded with life. And that spoke of just God's choice as the high priest to be our continual mediator and intercessor. And you can read, if you want to read more about it, Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10, John 6, 51, and Hebrews 4, 14. But that's the Ark of the Covenant. But on top of the Ark of the Covenant was another piece. It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the cover of the ark. It was solid gold and crafted into, and on top of it were crafted winged cherub, 1 at each end, looking down where God's presence would be. And here, once a year on the mercy seat, the priest alone went into the Holy of Holies with sacrificial blood from the brazen altar to sprinkle it on the mercy seat to obtain forgiveness for the sins of Israel. This is a very, very sacred piece, the most sacred artifact that the nation of Israel had at this time, because this was where God was dwelling. So we see this Ark of the Covenant, Bezalel followed through and he made that. And then there's another piece that's mentioned here in Exodus 37. It's not the Ark of the Covenant, but it's the table of the showbread, or the table of meeting. That word showbread can also be translated the table of face-to-face. And it says here in verse 10 of chapter 37, he also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. Now, in the East, tables were also, they're very representative of fellowship, friendship, and family. Like, you know, we live in California. And during this time, there are a few times we actually sit down at a table together as a family and eat, right? Everybody's so busy. Everybody's moving around. Like Thanksgiving, we might do it unless you've bought into the tray game. You know, like the, hey, we got 15 trays set up because there's a football game going on. I don't mind that, but you understand, like most of the time, like traditional meals, when we can get out of the hustle and bustle of it all, we're all going to sit at a table and we're going to break bread together and we're going to enjoy a meal. And this is what a table symbolized in this time in the East. It symbolized friendship. It symbolized fellowship. And this table of the showbread in the tabernacle, it represented fellowship with God. This was a special table. And so there were 12 loaves of bread that were set on this table once a week. And these 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel according to Leviticus. And during this week, the bread was displayed before God. And on the Sabbath, the priests were to eat this bread. And the picture that is being demonstrated here, because all of these artifacts, all of these pieces of furniture, they all pointed to another reality that was much greater than themselves. And this table of showbread, it pointed to the reality that God and man were at the same table sharing fellowship with the same bread. It spoke of communion. It spoke of togetherness. And what do we see with Bezalel? Bezalel followed through and he made that. He was told to do it. He went and did it. And then we move down to the third item. There's four in all. We move down to the lampstand in verse 17. It says, and Bezalel also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers were of one piece with it. And there were six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out on one side and three branches of the lampstand out on the other side, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyxes and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. So you have this third item, the lampstand. And the lampstand, it's really interesting because the table of the showbread was on this side of the tabernacle, but the lampstand was on the other side of the tabernacle, and it had seven different, you know, it had three branches on each side, and all of them would be lit up, and it was the only lamp in the whole of the tabernacle. And so what did it do for every other thing that was in the tabernacle? It shone upon, right? It was the source of light for all of the things that were in the tabernacle, specifically the bread that represented the nation of Israel. And so the picture behind it is that God, who is the sun, God, who is the light of the world, is shining upon the nation of Israel. And it's this idea that we are his people and he is our source of life. And the almond blossom motif was vital because the almond tree was the first tree to blossom in the springtime, and it reminded everyone of the new life and fresh nature of God's ongoing work. And Bezalel, he got the blueprints from the Lord, and in chapter 37, he followed through and he made it. And then we see one more piece here, the altar of incense in chapter 25. It says he made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its breadth was a cubit, and it was square. And two cubits was its height, and its horns were of one piece with it. And so lastly, in this chapter, you have this final piece. And this piece would be right next to the veil that separated the Holy of Holies with the holy place, separated the Ark of the Covenant from all of the other pieces of furniture. The altar of incense stood by that veil. And this was an altar of prayer. This was an altar where the only purpose was to burn incense. It was not to sacrifice. Once a year, the horns were anointed with blood of a sacrifice as a reminder of the atonement that was needed for a man to have this kind of fellowship with God. But we know in Psalm 141, verse 2, and in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, that incense is a picture of prayer. And so here we see Bezalel, he made all of these artifacts. And there are other ones that we're going to talk about in the next chapter. But this is what I want you to see here with him. Once again, the big idea is that he heard from God, and now he followed through on what God had called him to do. He followed through with genuine obedience. And now we're going to talk just a little bit about Bezalel. If you were to look at this whole chapter, and you were to look at chapter 25, and you were to look at chapter 30, and you would just to get a sense of Bezalel, what you would see in is an obedient man. And we learn some things about his obedience. And here's the first thing. We're going to learn four things very quickly about his obedience, and then we're going to go to our final thing. We're going to learn a couple of lessons. And then we're going to partake in communion, and we're going to really just encounter the Lord tonight. But here's the first thing that we learn about Bezaleel's obedience. Bezaleel's obedience was filled with action. Say action. Oh, yeah. Action. Do you know that 31 times there are action words in chapter 37? Words like made, words like overlay, words like fastened. Like, this tells us that Bezaleel didn't just hear the command of the Lord, but he acted upon the command of the Lord. And this is so important for us, guys. It brings us back to our original thought. There are many people who like to hear the commandments of God. There are many people who like to talk about the commandments of God. There are many people who might even like to journal about the commandments of God. But you won't experience the life that the commandments of God are to give you without acting on the commandments of God. Like, this vital life that Jesus has offered us, it does not come with just thinking, and it does not come with just talking. You have to act it out. You have to put one foot in front of the other, take a step of faith, and say, Jesus, I believe you, I take you at your word, and I'm going to do what you say I should do. So many of us, we become admiring hearers. We become people who come in every week, and we just like to hear a good Bible study. Man, I hope Pastor Joe teaches a good Bible study today, because I need to hear a good word. And I pray that we always teach a good Bible study, and I pray that you always hear a good word. But you know what James says, right? But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. What good is it for me to preach my heart out and for the word to be rightly divided? What good is it for you to come in here and hear it, if you come in here, hear it, agree, say amen, and then walk out as if you didn't hear it at all? You're like this person that James speaks of in James 1, 22 through 24. But be a doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Like, this is James just creating this. Like, he's speaking about the ridiculousness of those who hear the word of God but don't do it. We're like people who go in front of a mirror. And what does a mirror do for us? A mirror exposes any kind of nastiness that's going on in our faces, right? Like, that's what mirrors do. I try to avoid them because I'm not as pretty as I used to be. But, like, you look at a mirror and, like, what could you imagine if you look at a mirror and you're the whole, like, right side of your face is just lathered in mustard. And you look at that mirror and you're like, oh, my goodness, look at all that mustard on my face. But you never wipe it off. You just see it. You're like, man. Well, I hope that gets taken care of. And you just walk away from the mirror, not doing anything to it. Like, I tell you what that does. That either shows you to maybe not be all there mentally, or that shows you to not really care that much, which is much worse. There are some people, you hear the word of God, and the word of God convicts you. But instead of saying no, you just say not yet. And I think that's good enough for the enemy. The enemy doesn't need you to derail. He just needs you to delay your obedience. Because if you do that, then you're continuing to circle the tower and never follow through with what God has called you to do or with what God has called you to. And so here's the first thing that we see from Bezaleel is his obedience was filled with action. And if you want to follow through tonight, guys, you have to stop talking. You have to start doing. What has God been speaking to you about? Stop talking about it. And I say that in love. Maybe my face doesn't look like I'm saying it. I love our church and I love each and every one of you. But I'm saying it like a coach. Stop talking about it. Stop whining and moaning about why you can't. And just do it. Just do it. That's why the Holy Spirit is in you, so you can do hard things. So many of us, we blame God or we blame others for just disobedience. Let's just call it what it is. Say, I like to sin. Just be honest about it. before you start making excuses of why you're still in that thing, just be honest and say, I like it. I enjoy it. It's fun. Okay, now we've made some progress because you're being honest about it. Now let's talk about whether you actually want to change. And so his obedience was filled with action. And here's another thing that we see about Bezaleel's obedience. And it's like a big picture thing here, but his obedience was thorough. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you were to read chapters 25, and if you were to read all the way to chapter 30, where he speaks about the incense, the altar of incense, you would see just a lot of detailed commands by God, just a lot of blueprints about how God wanted Bezaleel to make these things. And it was very detailed, and it was very specific. But do you know, like as we read chapter 37, if you were to read it and compare, you'd be like, oh my goodness, he did them all. He did not fail. He did not falter. He did not take shortcuts. He did exactly what God had commanded him to do. And that's the next thing that I would encourage you to do if you want to follow through. Don't pick and choose obedience. Like if God has called you to do something, do all of it. Obey God, not just in the things that are easy to obey God in, but obey him in all those things. Like, it's so important. Sometimes we look at God's commandments like we're at Golden Corral, man. Right? Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, I've been to Golden Corral once or twice. Pre-COVID. All right. But, yeah, I went to Golden Corral. And it's just like this giant. It's like heaven, actually. It's like this wonderful place. Man. Any place where there's a chocolate fountain, guys, I'm in. But, you know, you go to Golden Corral, and there's just anything that you want there. And it's great at Golden Corral, but not when it comes to the Bible, not when it comes to following Jesus, where you're going to be like, okay, I'm going to obey the Lord with my giving, but I'm not going to obey him with my bitterness. I'm going to obey the Lord with my drinking, but I'm not going to obey him with my sexuality. Like, he's either God of all or he's God of none. You can't have both. One of the biggest things that we as Christians need to start doing is start being honest with ourselves. Just ask yourself, do I belong to Jesus and does my life reflect that or do I not? Am I all in or am I half out? Because just, you know, half out is all out. Follow him or don't. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. So Bezaleel's obedience was thorough. And so if you want to follow through, hear all of the word, the whole counsel of God. Understand the whole counsel of God and obey the clearly revealed counsel of God, the things you do like and the things you don't like, the ones you seem to think are good and the ones you seem to think are unfair. So here's the third thing. Bezaleel's obedience had flashes of creativity and artistry. Look at verse 7 of chapter 37 again. And he made two cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work on the two ends of the mercy seat. And so here we have Bezaleel being guided by the filling of the Holy Spirit to make something that he's never made before. Like, you know what we call this? We call this artistic expression. The Holy Spirit has filled him, and he's just being an artist, and he is creating. And I absolutely love this artistry, because I think it's important for us to understand in the house of God, the house of God should be a place where creativity is embraced and welcomed. But sometimes in our desire to be holy, we become super rigid, and we start to create boundaries and barriers that Jesus never wanted us to create. And we start to suffocate those who are creative. We start to suffocate those who are artists. And they end up getting to a point where they're just like, man, I don't think I'm welcome here because you guys want me to be one kind of person and I can't be that kind of person because the Lord made me in a different kind of way. Like, you want an A and I'm a C and I don't know if I fit in. Can I just tell you, if you're here and you're an artist, you absolutely fit in. Like, just stay in the boundaries of God's word. Follow Jesus. And I mean, be patient with us because we would love to assist you in your creative, artistic expression as you make much of the kingdom of God. Creative people are in the church and they need to have permission to explore their creativity like Bezaleel did. And then here's the last thing about Bezaleel's obedience that I want you to see. His obedience was a blessing to many others. Bezaleel heard from the Lord. Bezaleel did what the Lord told him to do. And Bezaleel was a blessing to the entire nation because of it. And can I just tell you, that is exactly the same for us. Just like sin has consequences, you following Jesus has good consequences. When you choose to be a man or a woman who decides to submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus and do it his way, you will be blessed, but I promise you, you won't be the only one who's blessed. I'm a dad. I got 3 kids. When I choose to follow Jesus, that's a blessing to my kids. When I choose to follow Jesus, that's a blessing to my wife. I'm a pastor. When I choose to follow Jesus, it's a blessing to you guys. And vice versa. When I walk in the flesh, everybody gets hurt. Do you know the greatest thing you could do, fathers, for your kids, is follow Jesus. Obey the whole counsel of God. Build your life on his foundation. The worst thing you could do is do it your own way. Because I tell you what, not only will you not be blessed alone, but you won't suffer alone. Like, our choices have collateral damage or collateral blessing. And so that's what we see with Bezaleel. He was a blessing of a man. He had a great example. His obedience was filled with action. His obedience was thorough. His obedience had flashes of creativity and artistry. And his obedience was a blessing to many others. And so we're getting ready to land the plane. Here's the last thing that we want to ask. What are our big takeaways for today? Are you guys still with me? Yep, there you go. A little clap there. How about that, right? Yep, a little golfer clap. Right? He made a putt. here we go. Here's the final thing. What are the lessons that we learned? And look, these things are things that we've spoken about before. But for the sake of repetition, you know what I've realized, guys? I've realized that when it comes to teaching, I don't need to be cute and wow you guys. We just need to learn what we need to learn. You know what I mean? We need to learn what we need to learn. Okay, you can stop clapping now. It's all right. I think that's my family members. I love my family. Love you guys. but here's the thing, though. Here's the big thing that the Lord gave me that we see through the text, but we just want to drive home. Good beginnings are good, but good beginnings are not enough. Follow through. Follow through on what the Lord has called you to do. Bezaleel had an excellent beginning. He came from the right family. He had the right calling. He had the right gifts. He had the right team. He had the right resources. He had all of it. But none of those things were able to really find their true fulfillment until he obeyed what the Lord had called him to do. And that's what I would encourage you with today. God has placed you in a good church that teaches the Bible. God has placed you around good people who love you and will struggle with you. God has given you gifts and abilities, and he's filled you with his Spirit. But the big question is, are you following through on what he said? For some of you, there's a sin that you need to repent of. And the Lord's like, I can use your life, and I will, because I love you. But there's this thing. It's like a rich young ruler moment. There's this thing that I see. And the rich young ruler's like, but I have all these other things that are good. But Jesus is like, no, but there's this thing that I see. Jesus always wants the thing. You understand what I mean by that? Like, you can give him all these other things. Jesus wants the thing. The thing that we're holding on to, like Smeagol holds on to the ring. The thing that you're trying to forget about right now as I'm talking about the thing. Jesus wants that. Are you willing to follow through tonight? Because I believe the word of the Lord for some of you is the Lord saying, I have been speaking to you about that forever. When are you going to entrust it into my hands? When are you going to be set free? I want to set you free. But you won't give it. Just give it. Follow through. If there is a sin that the Lord has called you out of, follow through and repent of it already. We're here to pray for you tonight. We'll walk with you as best as we can. But at the end of the day, you know something? You can have accountability, you can have friends, but at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. Like, it comes down to you and the Lord. Are you going to let it go because he's good enough? The answer is yes, he is good enough. But it's between you and the Lord. I can't put your skin on. I can't make you choose. It's you and the Lord when it comes to those things. Are you ready to follow through? Or maybe it's a calling that the Lord has on your life. Maybe the Lord's called you to something. There's a stirring that you had from a young age. There's an outside witness of people who are like, man, I think the Lord's called you to do this thing. And you've heard it over and over again. And there's even been opportunities. But instead of following through, you have floundered. Well, maybe now's the time to begin to follow through. And maybe it begins with the practical. Maybe if the Lord has called you to play music because he's given you a heart to worship, then maybe you need to go and pick up a guitar and begin to learn how to play it. Maybe the Lord has called you to teach the Bible. Well, then maybe you need to go and sign up for a Bible college course and learn how to teach the Bible. Maybe the Lord has called you to missions work. Well, then maybe you need to just take a baby step and go to a Mexico mission trip or go and learn about missions from somewhere. But I tell you what won't work is by you talking about it a bunch and not doing anything. That's what we get used to. Don't do that anymore. Follow through. Take a step, even if it's a baby one. And so follow through practically, but I would also say follow through spiritually. And you might say, well, how do I do that? Like, how do I just grow in my relationship with God? How can I follow through in my relationship with God? Well, you kind of do it the same way Bezalel did it. Like, Bezalel gives us a good picture of what it looks like to engage by faith and obedience, all the things that God has spoken to you about. Because God told him to go and build these pieces of furniture, and he did it. But remember, these pieces of furniture all pointed to a greater spiritual reality that was not yet in the Old Testament. Like, let's think about it for a second. The ark, well, I will tell you this. All of these pieces of furniture all find their beautiful fulfillment in and through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and the captain of our faith, right? And so, like, you think about the Ark of the Covenant. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represents the presence of God. And can I tell you, the presence of God was a fearful thing to encounter before Jesus Christ came along. The presence of God would be one that would wipe us human beings out because God is holy. Like, Habakkuk tells us that he is so holy, he will not even look upon sin. You are dirty. We are sinners. So how can a sinful man like Job go into the holy presence of God? Only through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. He is the one who made a way for us to enter into the presence of God. I think about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, Jesus made a way for us to enter into the presence of God just as we are. Like, have you ever thought about that? You guys ever remember that old spiritual song, "Just as I am without one plea"? Like, just that idea that I can come to the Lord as broken as I can be sometimes and not be rejected by the Lord. Only made through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is a better table of friendship, a better table of meeting. What did the table symbolize? It symbolized fellowship with God. And what is one of the most intimate fellowships with God that we have? Communion. The table of God. I think about the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. He says, "For this I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, that table of friendship that was in the tabernacle, it was a foreshadowing of the table that Jesus has prepared for each of us. The table that would be sanctified by his blood. The table that you and I have invitations to go to. The table that reminds us who we are. Do you know that that's what communion is, guys? It's a reminder for you. We live in a world that is like Neverland to Peter Pan. This world tries to make us forget who we really are. And it's the table of the Lord that reminds us that we are blood-bought children of God. Like, no longer are we called just friends of God. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. Are you going to follow through on that relationship? I pray that you would. You think about this, you think about the lampstand. What does the lampstand symbolize? It symbolizes God's guiding light to his people. Well, what have we been given as New Testament Christians? We've been given the Word and the Spirit. The Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and the Spirit of God, which produces the gifts of the Spirit and produces the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know how you can tell where the Spirit of God is reigning? It's where the fruit of the Spirit is. And we have access to the fruit of the Spirit. The God of the heavens and the earth says, I want to give you as much of the Holy Spirit as you desire. Are you going to follow through on it, though? I pray that you would. You think about the altar of incense. What does it represent? It represents the prayers of the people. And what does it mean to us? It means the same thing. But now we're called to boldly come before God's throne of grace. Like, you can come and pray at any time and experience the miracle of communion with the holy and living God. At any time. On your best day, on your worst day. On the day you feel most spiritual and on the day you feel most dry, you can close your eyes and you can be transported to the altar of incense and you can offer up prayers to a holy God who listens. Like, this is what's been afforded to us. It's much better than what Bezalel ever had. But the question is, good beginnings are great, but are you going to have a good ending? That comes by you actually taking a hold of it. Calvary Chapel, Pomona Valley, follow through. With repentance, follow through. With God's calling, follow through. With this fellowship that was afforded to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our King, follow through. Let's take advantage of it. And so I will tell you this. For the next 10 minutes, we're going to worship the Lord together, and we're going to follow through. The pastors are going to be up here to pray for you. Pastor Ruben's going to be over here. I'll be over on the other side. We have communion elements at the back. What do you need tonight? What does following through look like for you? Whatever it looks like, tonight's a good night to start. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that your word is always so convicting to us. Holy Spirit, would you just empower us to be obedient to what you desire to, what you showed us tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And as Ernie leads worship, Lord, and as people come to the table and partake of the elements, Lord, and just have that moment with you, or as they come up and get prayer, Lord, I pray that bonds would be broken, that walls would come down, and I pray, Jesus, that new life would begin to bud, and we pray it in your name. Amen.